Way of well, let me start off by saying that it seems as though the Baptist Church is becoming more and more charismatic. Emery was doing some interpretive dance there in the front during worship, so next thing we'll have flags, I'm sure. By way of a health update on Davey, I'll just give this before I dismiss the children, if that's okay. The reason that he was rushed into hospital was because of his platelet and white blood cell counts. And so his bloods have recovered and they seem to be holding quite well, his numbers. I mean, we haven't had him tested, but he stubbed his toe the other day and it bled and it clotted, which shows us that he has platelets, right? And they're doing their job. So that emergency kind of concern and that emergency visit to the hospital was specifically for his bloods, and they are doing okay. But there's an underlying issue that caused his body to react to sickness in the way it did, and we don't know what that is. And so we need to have further tests done in order to find out what's happening. His immune system is compromised, and there's something else happening in his body, and we're not sure what that is. So we need to have further tests done. The doctor said he needs to be healthy before we can have those tests done. And he just hasn't ever recovered to health. And he continues to be sick now. But at some point we have to have these tests done. Or at least whatever tests they can do so we can find out what's happening, at least with his immune system, so that we can hopefully get him healthy. So they'll confirm on Monday, they'll confirm tomorrow, but most likely he's going back into hospital on the 29th. To have those tests done. So please pray for his health between now and then, and for that those tests will reveal something that we can then, we'll know what's happening in his body and we can hopefully treat it. For Dee and myself, it really is hard to watch your son go through something like this, to not know what's causing it, to not be able to do anything to help him, and it's wearing on us. Emotionally, we're struggling, if I'm honest. And so just pray for us, please, as well. All right, children, you may be dismissed. Anything that I need to add? All right, and if you would like to, those of you who remain behind, if you'd like to turn with me to Genesis chapter 7, we continue going through this account of Noah and of the flood, and as Dee rightly pointed out earlier, we see judgment, God's judgment as the theme. And if you've been in church any time in the last several weeks, there has been a continuous theme of judgment. And I think that that's something that's not the most pleasant thing to come to church on a weekly basis and hear about. But I think it's good for us to pause and consider this. That this is part of the account. The first 11 chapters of Genesis there was God's creation, there was sin, and there's judgment on that sin, and that our fallen nature remains, sin remains. God is righteous, and He is a just judge, and He then must and will ultimately judge all people. And so I think it's good for us to just pause, even for this extended period of time, and consider these elements of God's character. I think it was Winston Churchill who said, those that fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Genesis is a book of history. It tells us of the history of our universe, of the history of our world, of the history of all life on our planet. One of the great sadnesses is that many, and I'm going to insert here, so-called Christians, I think many are Christians, but many so-called Christians in our day deny that Genesis is an actual historical account of the earliest history of our world. They call it poetry, they call it symbolism, they call it myth. One of the commentaries I have, and I'll be pleased to tell you, not one I paid any money for, goes through the beginning of Genesis, and it has these labels: the myth of the Garden of Eden, the myth of Adam and Eve, the myth of creation was the first one, the myth of the flood, is how it deals with this. To treat Genesis like this is indeed dangerous. Every New Testament writer, think about this, every New Testament writer and almost every New Testament book quotes the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and it does so and then builds on it as truth. Jesus himself quotes from the first 11 chapters of Genesis. He quotes from every single chapter of the first 7 chapters of Genesis, and he does so as fact. He quotes it, he calls on it as actual history. Genesis is indeed a history book, and those who fail to learn from it are destined to repeat it. It tells us of the history of mankind, of sin, and of God's judgment on sin. We have seen God's intent for his creation of man. We have seen God's grace towards man as man sins and as sin enters. We've seen God's promise of salvation after the fall. We've seen God's patience as men continue to sin and continue to rebel against him. But now as we turn to chapter 7, we see that God is not like a parent who threatens discipline but never follows through. God has said that judgment is coming. He has warned of this coming judgment. He has indeed been patient in giving men the opportunity to repent. But now as we turn to chapter 7, we find that God's patience has now come to an end. He called people to repent through Enoch, through the preaching of Enoch, calling people to repent. He warned through Methuselah, whose name means that when he dies, it comes. And now Methuselah's life has come to an end. He warned in chapter 6 that man's days on the earth would be 120 years and no more. He's warned through the preaching of Noah, but now that time is up. And as we read this chapter that gives the account of the flood, we must acknowledge with certainty that God's warnings are clear, that God's judgment is real, and that this account of the flood is a flood. It's an event that actually took place in the history of our earth. Let's read our passage. Genesis chapter 7, starting in verse 1, and we'll read all the way through. If you'd like to stand with me for the reading of God's word, and then I'll pray for our time in study. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature, they went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2, of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it warns us, it informs us, it instructs us, and it encourages us. We thank you that in it we see you. We see all of your characteristics on display for those who have eyes to see. And so we ask this morning that we would have eyes to see you as we study your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, we're going to study the first 16 verses this morning, and then next week we'll go on and study the rest of the chapter. And as we, next week, as we look at the remaining verses, verses 17 to 24, I want to address the question next week, whether the flood was indeed a global flood or a local flood, as many have put forth. Just so you're aware, I firmly believe it was a global flood. That's what I'll be arguing. But we'll look at that next week. For this morning, we're going to study the first 16 verses. And in these 16 verses, we have what I've called the final boarding call. The final boarding call. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." The second half of chapter 6 that we studied last week contains God's instructions to Noah as to how he is to build the ark. And we read those instructions and some great detail last week. And the chapter ends with the statement, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him to do. This is a statement that is repeated several times about Noah. In it we see Noah's life was marked by an incredible obedience to God. I read an interesting observation this week that I've honestly not ever considered before. And that is that Noah must have been a fairly wealthy man, probably a very wealthy man, because it would have cost a significant amount of money in order to get all of the resources needed to build such a large vessel. It would have cost him a fortune. And on top of that, he would have had to have given up any business pursuits or any personal financial pursuits in order to dedicate himself to building the ark. And yet we read that Noah did it. Noah was obedient. But we must acknowledge that Noah's obedience was costly for him. It cost him a lot in order to obey what God had told him. And remember that for him to build an ark would have made no sense. For him to build this massive boat when it had never rained on the earth before. It would have made no sense, and it would have cost him greatly, and yet he did it. And that left me wondering this week, I wonder how willing we would be to sacrifice our own wealth, our own comforts, our own pursuits, in order to do what God has called us to do. Would we be willing to have obedience like Noah? We're told in Hebrews why Noah did this. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household." God warned Noah. Noah believed God. God warned Noah of a coming judgment. Noah believed God, and in reverent fear, he constructed the ark for the saving of his household. Friends, a healthy fear of God is a great motivator for the Christian life and for obedience. So Noah did what God commanded him to do. The ark is now built as we come to chapter 7. And we have the Lord speaking to Noah again. The building of the ark would have taken over 100 years. We have no record of God speaking to Noah in that 100 years. It doesn't mean that God never spoke to Noah in that time. We have no record of it. But now we have record of God speaking again. And he says to Noah, it's time for you to enter the ark. Noah, now is the time. It's time for you to board. And we have two reasons given for this command. First, because in our text we see for, which means because, I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Noah was a righteous man. By way of reminder, we read chapter 6 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man. So Noah was righteous because of God's grace. He was a recipient of God's grace. Notice that the gift of grace and the declaration that Noah was righteous both came from God. Noah did not declare himself to be righteous, but God declared him to be righteous because he was a recipient of the grace of God. The right to enter the ark of salvation could not be earned, it could not be purchased, it could only be given by God. Friends, the right for us to come to salvation cannot be earned, it cannot be purchased, it is the free gift of God to those who believe. And the second reason we are given for this boarding call is found in verse 4. We read, because in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. This judgment that God has been warning about is now here. The time has come. In 7 days, God is going to blot out every living thing that he has made. It is now time for Noah and his family, the recipients of God's grace, to enter the ark because the time of judgment has arrived. If we put these two reasons together, we see that God says, it's time to enter the ark. He says, I see that you are righteous. Enter the ark of salvation to escape the coming judgment. Verse 2. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. So not only is it time for Noah and his family to enter the ark, but all of the animals that God is sending their way. How many of you have ever traveled with kids? You know, you get that. Those with kids can board first, right? And it's a nightmare. We've got 3, and it's trying to get them on and get them settled. Imagine getting all of those animals situated on the boat, on the ark, before the floods came. Noah had his work cut out for him, right? It's interesting here. In chapter 6, there is only the instruction to take 2 of each animal, a pair of each animal. But here, there's the instruction to take 7 pairs of all clean animals and a pair of the unclean animals. Some translations say 7 clean animals, in other words, 3 pairs and 1 extra. But I think it is 7 pairs of all clean animals and a pair of the unclean animals. Now, it's not, as we read in Acts this morning, there were certain animals that were allowed to be eaten and certain animals that were prohibited from being eaten. This is not... God is not saying take clean animals to be a provision of food. We need to remember that God only introduced meat into the diet of humans after the flood. We'll read about it in chapter 9. God introduces meat into their diet, so they're all vegetarian at this point. So it's not a provision of food. Why is it then that God instructs 7 pairs of clean animals? Well, it becomes clear to us in chapter 8, and I have no doubt that it would have been perfectly clear to Moses' readers or listeners as he shared this history with them. But God is making provision for the sacrifices that will be made once they get off the ark. We'll read that Noah sets up an altar and makes sacrifices to the Lord of the clean animals. Had Noah not brought the additional pairs of clean animals and got off the boat and started making sacrifices, he would have annihilated entire kinds of animals on the planet, right? He had to make provision so that these animals would stay alive, but that he could also rightly worship God. And God is saving them from this judgment, but he is still concerned that they rightly worship him. And so he makes provision for that worship in these seven pairs of unclean animals. And then the statement that all of these were put on the ark in order to keep them and their offspring alive on the face of the earth. And we've looked at this already. God is preserving them and will use them to repopulate the earth post-flood. Verse 4, for in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him to do. Four is a reason. It's time for you to get on the ark. It's time for you to load all of these animals on the ark. Four, I am going to send rain on the earth to kill everything. You'll remember from Genesis 2, the statement that the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth yet. And the earth was watered by underground streams. Now, it's most likely that at this point, by the time we get to Noah, it's most likely that it had never rained on the earth. Humanity had never experienced rain. I'm fairly sure that Noah had absolutely no idea what this rain was. What was this rain that God was sending? Whatever it was, he could be certain of one thing. It was connected to God's judgment. Whatever it was connected to God annihilating, killing all living things on the earth. And he's told that in 7 days this rain is coming. Why 7 days? Jewish tradition held that 7 days was a period of mourning after the death of Methuselah. We can't say that for certain. We don't know that that was exactly when Methuselah died. But what we can say for certain is that this is yet a further evidence of God's grace to sinful man. In 7 days, God tells Noah, there are seven more days before judgment comes. And Noah, who we are told was a herald of righteousness, he was a preacher, he was warning people. I have no doubt that in those 7 days, Noah would have increased the urgency of his call for people to repent. That judgment that I've been telling you about, it comes in 7 days. Repent now. Now is your last chance. We see in this the provision of God's grace. We see God giving sinful men one last opportunity to repent. Now listen to this again. God says, I will send rain. Every living thing that I have made, I will blot out. God is clear in these passages that the coming judgment is His doing. There's a view among many well-intentioned Christians in our day that one of the reasons not many people come to God is because He has bad PR. And if only we can paint a better picture of Him, if we could just frame Him in a different light, people might be more inclined to come to Him. We need to see that God is not actually that concerned with that here. We mustn't go out of our way to make God unattractive. We must make God as attractive and the gospel as attractive as it is. And it is attractive. It's good news to those who are perishing. Well, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's good news to those who hear it and come to salvation. But we need to see that God is not actually concerned with a good public image. He is concerned that people know that He is the sovereign, almighty God who rules over His creation. We see here that God is sovereign over the weather. God is going to make it rain. He is in control. He is going to blot everything out. He is clear here that He is the judge, jury, and executioner. He is the one who renders judgment on His sinful and wicked creatures. And He makes no attempt to excuse that, to hide that, to justify it, or to apologize for it. He simply states it. Friends, we covered this a little bit earlier, but why do you think that Noah constructed the ark in reverent fear? We read about it, Noah in Hebrews. Noah constructed the ark, he built the ark in obedience, in reverent fear. I think he knew who God was. I think it's clear that he knew who God was. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. God had warned Noah of this coming judgment. Noah believed God. He knew who this almighty, powerful God was. And in reverent fear, he constructed the ark. Let us know who our God is and so respond with that same kind of reverent fear and obedience. Friends, we must know who God is in the fullness of his character. Noah must have had a million questions at this point for God, but again, what do we read? And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him to do. So the final boarding call has gone out, the gates are opened, and boarding begins. Verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of flood came upon the earth. We are told that Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. We are told that he went into the ark with his wife, with his sons, and with their wives. We are told that they took pairs of animals into the ark with them, as God had commanded, and that after 7 days, as God had said, the flood waters came. Do you know what's interesting? The next paragraph, verses 11 to 16, repeat all of that. They repeat exactly that same information, but with more detail. What's the point of repetition in the Bible? Emphasis, right? The point of repetition in the Bible is emphasis, and God repeats everything in this account. He's emphasizing it. He's making sure that we know that this happened. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of heaven were opened. I find this absolutely astonishing. Isn't this amazing? The Genesis flood is pinpointed to a single day in history upon which it began. What do you think the point of Moses including this detail is? On the 600th day on the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day, what's the point? It's a common technique to plant an event in history. It plants an event firmly in history. I was reading this week through Ezekiel in my own quiet times, and it just so happened that I came to Ezekiel chapter 40 this week. Now, I could have chosen many examples of this in the Bible, but just because I was reading it this week, I'll give you this as an example. Ezekiel 40 starts like this. In the 25th year of our exile at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year, after the city was struck down, on that very day the hand of the Lord was upon me and he brought me to the city. What's Ezekiel doing? God's giving him a vision, and Ezekiel is saying, it was on this exact day that God gave me this vision. He's planting this vision firmly in history, right? That's what's happening here. That's what Moses is doing. We have a detailed genealogy in Genesis chapter 5. And it gives the ages of every man from Adam all the way down to Noah. And we're told that that when Adam was this many years old, he had Seth. And when Seth was this many years old, he had his son. And we have exact chronology from the time of Adam to the time that the flood came, 1,656 years. This is an actual event in the history of our earth. That's what Moses is doing here. That's why he's put this detail in. He wants us to know that this is not a myth. This actually happened. And he pinpoints it to a day. On that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. A question that is often asked is, where did all the water come from? There's not enough water to cover the mountains, right? Where did all that water come from? Well, in Genesis 1, we read that God separated the waters above from the waters below. And it never rained on the earth. From the time of creation to the time of the flood, there was these particles of water hanging somewhere in the atmosphere or above the atmosphere. And we know from Genesis 2 and from our own experience that there are rivers of water below the ground. Many, if you live at Treverton, you are privileged to have borehole water, so you're not dependent on the municipality. You can praise the Lord for that every day. There are underground rivers, right? And so we are told here that all the fountains of the great deep burst forth on that day. Now, the description here is like an explosion of water exploded forth from the ground. We also know that the earth's core is filled with lava, incredibly hot. And so either that lava heated the water up to the point that it just exploded forth from the ground, or water and lava exploded forth at the same time. Some people believe that there were volcanic eruptions. And at the same time, lava and water just exploded out and burst out of the ground. But whatever caused it, all of the water in the earth's crust came out. And at the same time, we read that the windows of heaven were opened. The picture here is like a sluice gate being opened and water literally pouring out. Not like the rain that we experience, but just a deluge of water pouring down on the earth. Whatever had been holding that water back in the earth's atmosphere, God removed it. And that water fell to earth. And it fell for 40 days and 40 nights. This deluge continued for all of that time. Water rushed out of the ground and water fell from the sky. And the entire earth was covered with violent torrents of water. Friends, we've all seen videos of local floods, right? And the power of water and the destruction that that water brings. Imagine the level of destruction that would have been brought by a flood of this scale, a global flood. On that very same day in history, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. Again, on an actual day in history, Noah and his sons, this time they are named Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons entered the ark. Those who were the recipients of God's grace, and those who would be saved from the flood. There is often a question mark here as to why the wives were not named. It's not that they were less important. It's just that in the same way that you would say that Dee is part of the Pennells family, she falls under my family name. It's the same way that information was given when Moses wrote this. Verse 14, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature, they went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. Again, the animals are described in more detail here. Everything according to its kind went into the ark. All of the kinds, we spoke about this last week, It wasn't that every single animal alive needed needed to be on the ark, or every it's not that Noah needed 50 dogs, 50 kinds of dogs. He needed one pair of dogs, and from that one pair all dogs have come. But here we are told that all of those animals went onto the ark. Another question that is commonly asked is, how did Noah get all of these animals onto the ark, even if it was just the kinds? How did Noah load all of these onto the ark? And I had a pretty good chuckle at this. One commentary suggested that Noah had a very advanced system of trapping animals. And due to his superior intellect resulting from his perfect genetics, he was able to devise this incredible system of trapping and loading animals. However, due to the decay of humanity over time, because our genes have weakened and our minds have weakened, we would never be able to replicate such an advanced trapping system to get all of these animals onto the ark. We'll give that man 10 out of 10 for creativity, but 0 out of 10 for his view of God. Do you remember what happened in Genesis 2? After God had created man, but before he had created woman, what did God do? He brought the animals. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and he brought them to the man to see what the man would call them. Friends, we considered God's sovereignty over the weather. Are we to think that God is not also sovereign over the animals? Of course he is. He's sovereign over all things. In chapter 6, verse 20, we read this: of the birds according to their kind, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you. Shall come into you. This is God telling Noah to keep them alive. He brought them all to Adam to see what Adam would name them. In Genesis chapter 2. And when the time was right, he brought them all to Noah to load them onto the ark to keep them alive. The loading of the animals onto the ark is not really a problem if you have the right view of our God and his absolute sovereignty over all things. Verse 16, and those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. All of this happened as God had commanded Noah. Again, this is an acknowledgement of Noah's obedience. All of this happened as God had commanded him. And then we read that once they were all safely aboard, God shut them in. And this is significant for two reasons. In two regards, I think this is significant. In order for the ark to remain sealed and not take on water, it had to be closed. It had to be shut. It had to be sealed. Noah could not be on the ark and seal the door at the same time. God had to do it. And so God sealed them in once they were aboard. This seal is the final assurance of their salvation from this judgment that was coming. It is God's final assurance that these people aboard and these animals aboard will not die, they will live. Friends, as those who are in Christ, we are given a different seal, but it has the same purpose. We are given the seal of the Holy Spirit. It is a different seal. It's not the same thing as God sealing the ark of the door, but it has the same purpose. It is God's assurance that those who are in Christ are his and will be sealed on the day of judgment and will survive that coming judgment. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And just as the seal kept the seal of that door kept those inside the ark safe, so the seal of the Holy Spirit will make sure that we are safely in Christ on the day of judgment. But the seal also kept those out of the ark out. Now, once it started raining, and once the waters started rising, and as the fountains of the deep burst forth, and as the windows of heaven were opened, you can imagine the fear that would have gripped the people. Can you imagine these torrents of water coming out of the ground and falling out of the sky, and water rising, and destruction beginning all around them? They would have been gripped with fear. And I have no doubt that the people were desperately trying to save themselves, clamber to higher ground, get on something that was floating. What was their best bet for salvation? Was to be on the ark. In fact, their only option for salvation was to be on the ark. At that point, the ark was sealed. It was too late. They had ignored God's warnings for hundreds of years. And now their only way to salvation had been sealed. It was too late. Friends, we have a period of time in which we can repent. And if we don't repent in that period of time, we will die and it will be too late. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Repent while it is still today. As I consider this scene, I can't help but wonder at the stubborn pride of sinful man. Ben alluded to this last week, but Noah had been building this massive ark for over 100 years now. During this time, he'd been warning people of the coming judgment and imploring them to repent. Now, he says, the time of judgment is here. In 7 more days it will come. He's built this huge ark. He's warned people for hundreds of years. Now he says, in 7 days it's coming. And they see the steady stream of animals coming to the ark and getting on the ark. Some supernatural event. They must have wondered. They must have. How did they not realize that something was happening? The stubborn, prideful heart of sinful man will remain stubborn to the end unless God opens the eyes of sinful man. Well, the reality is that these people, at the point, a point came when they did realize that what Noah had said was true. But they realized too late. The door had been sealed. Friends, again, we have been given a period of time. God is patient with us as He was patient with those in Noah's day. If you have not repented, if you have not turned to God, then I implore you today, repent today and turn to God today. Don't wait any longer, because God's patience does have a limit. A day has been set for the judgment of the world, but also for the end of your life, where at that point it will be too late. Learn from history. Learn that what God has said will happen. Learn that there's a period of time in which we can repent. The point of these verses, the point of the repetition, is to place the flood as an actual event in the course of human history. God warned, and it eventually came. And it came on a day in human history. Stephen Hawking said, we spend a great deal of time studying history, which, let's face it, is mostly the history of stupidity. Well, friends, the ultimate stupidity is continuing to reject God. The ultimate stupidity is seeing these facts in the Bible, is hearing the warnings and continuing to reject God. And in 2 Peter 3, as Peter is talking about the day of the Lord and Christ's return in glory, Peter warns of scoffers who love their sin and who say, there is no Jesus, there is no judgment, there is no second coming. And why do they say that? He says, for they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, that the earth was formed out of water and through water and by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. They deny these facts. They deny that there was a flood. And so they therefore deny that there is a coming judgment. The ultimate stupidity is to deny what God has said. God has said that judgment is coming on all men because of our rebellion against Him and our wickedness. We do not have the offer to board the ark to escape a flood, but we do have the offer to repent of our sins and believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins to escape the coming judgment of God. The earth will not be flooded again, but it will be consumed with fire and burned up. And on that day we will stand pitiful and wretched and exposed in all of our wickedness, every thought, every deed, every intention of our hearts, laid bare in front of God. And the only hope we will have on that day is if we are in Christ, sealed with His Spirit. Otherwise, we will perish like the people of Noah's day for eternity. As I've said, and I don't want to hop on, but there will come a day when it is too late for us to repent. And if you have not already repented, then I beg you, repent today. Know who God is. See that He is true to His word, but that He also offers forgiveness in Christ. And turn to Him, turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. The promise is that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Friends, if you are already a believer, then I encourage you to spend some time, even this afternoon, thanking God. Thanking God from what He has saved you from and to what He has saved you to. Eternity with Him in perfection and glory with Jesus. But if you are already a believer, Then I pray and I encourage you that we will grasp the urgency of taking the gospel to those who do not yet know God. When we read this account in Genesis, we must realize that this is what is coming for those, and worse, for those who do not know God. And that should move us in compassion to take the gospel to them. And so I pray that we will be moved with compassion for the lost. At Treverton, in Moy River, on the farms surrounding this place, in the hospitals, wherever you live, wherever you work, whatever you do, even for recreation, pray that God will give you the opportunity to share the gospel with people that you interact with. Otherwise, they have no hope. I think when we truly see God and who He is, we will serve Him like Noah. We will respond in obedience, regardless of the cost, regardless of the ridicule, regardless of the sacrifice. We will do it in light of eternity. Let's pray. Father God, we are humbled as we read and remember the judgment of those first humans in the time of Noah. Father, we consider our own lives, we consider our own hearts. Father, we consider that we too live lives that are marked by a desire to do what we want to do and not a submission to You. And so, Father, I pray that even as we've studied this morning and as we have seen these elements of Your character, Your judgment, and Your anger against sin, Father, I pray that we would have been convicted again of the sin in our own life that we don't deal appropriately with. We so often overlook it and we give ourselves a pass. Father, You don't overlook sin. And so I pray that we will have your perspective, even as we try and evaluate our own hearts. Father, I pray that as we do that, it wouldn't drive us to despair, but it would drive us to the cross once again. And that we would once again grasp the extent of your love for us in Jesus and how much you have forgiven us and how far you had to go to retrieve us. And Father, I pray that our affections for you would be stirred once again as we consider these things. And even like Noah, our obedience would be stirred, Father, that we would live lives of obedience to you because of who you are and because of what you have done for us in Jesus. And Lord, I do pray that you would give us opportunities to take the gospel of salvation to those who don't yet know you. I'm convinced, we are convinced, that there are people in this town who are yours, who are yet to hear the gospel. And so, Father, I pray that we would be faithful in taking that gospel forth, that we, like Noah, would be heralds of righteousness, that we would warn people of a day of coming judgment, and that we would beg them to repent and to believe in the death of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. But Father, I pray that you would give us those opportunities to share your gospel. And I pray that you would be pleased to open the eyes of the lost to see you, to see their sin, to see you and to see your forgiveness, and that they would respond. And I pray that your name would be greatly glorified as a result, and that this would be a town where you are honored and worshipped because of who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.